Scripture reading this morning will be from Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Romans 13, 1 through 7. But before I read the scripture, I'd like to express the wonderful joy that we felt when we saw Randy Johnson walk into the auditorium today. Some of you may not know that Randy is here. He's fully masked, and you may not recognize him. But he's sitting with Claire, and, you know, just think, a few weeks ago, he was 9 days in intensive care after his accident, and I was just so worried that Randy would never be able to walk. But it's a wonder what prayer and TLC from Claire can do to a person, and I was just so surprised. I think Mikey and I both said, well, it's a miracle to see Randy here, and I'm so glad to see you, Randy, and you've been in our thoughts and prayers. And I appreciate the song service. I'd like to say something about the first song. I don't know how many times I've sung, and it's one of my favorites, so I'm glad that I've sung it so much. I've heard an old, old story. But today there was one phrase in there that especially caught my mind and heart as we sang it together. And I want to share with you because it tells us, maybe it illustrates how we are to participate, not only in saying the words, but letting the words come into our hearts as we sing these great hymns. The phrase that really struck me today is, "He loved me ere I knew him." And I thought, what a wonderful, wonderful statement. He loved me before I even knew him. And that certainly has been the testimony of not only Scripture. Scripture says we love him because he loved us first. And many a person can testify that it was coming to know that God loves each of us. Not after we become Christians, but he loved us so that we could become Christians. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Today, that song just spoke to me in that one phrase in a special way, and I'm glad we had it. Now I read the scripture. Let everyone be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. Consequently, whoever rebels against the authority is rebelling against what God has instituted. And those who do so will bring judgment on themselves. Rulers hold no terror for those who do right, but for those who do wrong. Do you want to be free from the fear of the one in authority? Then do what is right and you will be commended. For the one in authority is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, you be afraid, for rulers do not bear the sword for no reason. They are God's servants, agents of wrath to bring punishment on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, not only because of possible punishment, but also as a matter of conscience. This is why you pay taxes to the authorities, for they are the servants of God who give their full time to governing. Give everyone what you owe him. If you owe taxes, pay taxes. If revenue, then revenue. If respect, then respect. If honor, then honor. I thought it would be appropriate, especially at this time when political issues are so much in the forefront of our thinking. I've entitled the lesson, it's kind of prosaic, Be a Good Citizen. And I actually lifted that title from the first words of the Message translation. As you know, when I pick out a scripture, then I read various translations of it. And when I read the Message translation, it starts out, instead of saying, as the NIV does, everyone must submit himself to the governing authorities, that translation simply says, be a good citizen. And so that's what I want to talk about today. The thesis of Romans 13 seems to be that all authorities, including civil government, are established by God. And we ought to be very thankful for that, because, you see, if one of the darkest times in the Old Testament was when every man was allowed to do what he proposed to do, every man was a law to himself. And if you know anything about the tribal laws, the tribal rules of justice in some of the tribal states of the Middle East, you're very thankful that we have civil authorities, because when every family can do what they want to do, and according to what their tribe says, as opposed to what common culture says, you have all kinds of abuse. You may have read the story recently of the French teacher, the teacher in France who had somehow ridiculed the caricatures of Allah in the sense of trying to teach his class freedom of speech, and then he ends up being beheaded and stabbed. Well, I want to tell you, in the tribal rules in some parts of the world, that was a fair administration of justice. We ought to be glad that we have governing authorities that are broader and more protective. I wonder why the Apostle Paul felt compelled to write this long instruction telling the citizens who were Christians at Rome to be good citizens. Well, obviously, the first thought comes is that Rome is the center of the Roman Empire, and so the Christians at Rome would be most familiar and closest to the seat of government. And that's certainly one reason that may explain it. Another reason may be that there had been disturbances in Rome before this. And in Acts chapter 18, verse 2, those disturbances are alluded to when it explains that when the Apostle Paul was on his journeys, he left Athens and came to Corinth. And at Corinth is where he meets Priscilla and Aquila. And the Bible notes that Priscilla and Aquila had recently come from Rome, where they had been expelled with all the Jews under the reign of Claudius. And we know from secular history, Suetonius tells us that Claudius, there was so much disturbance among the Jewish people in civil unrest in Rome that he just banned all the Jews from the city of Rome, and they scattered to other parts of the world. We don't know why the disturbance among the Jews, except there is a reference in Roman historian Suetonius, who wrote the life of Claudius. He says it arose over difficulties of a man named Crestus. And he doesn't explain anything more than that, but certainly some have speculated that it is the Roman Christians, Jewish Christians, and the Jews in Rome who were having such disputes that Claudius just decided just get rid of all of them. And so that's why Priscilla and Aquila and the Jews were away from Rome. Maybe it's because of that that Paul has in mind that he needs to quell the civil unrest that might be present among the Christians in Rome, and tells them, you be a good citizen. Another possible explanation is that it is highly likely that the Christians would have made a good source for civil unrest. Why do I say that? You know, whenever there is civil unrest, it is caused by people who do not feel that they are part or have any stake in the society in which they are rebelling. I mean, the deeply entrenched don't cause revolutions. And certainly these Christians, most of whom had been slaves before, and even if they were not slaves, as Paul says, we weren't selected out of the mighty and the powerful and the entrenched. These people who largely would feel like they had been disenfranchised all their lives would not have had any kind of respect for or interest in Rome and would have been subject to maybe joining forces to overthrow or to cause problems in the civil government. That's a possibility. You remember that political fever can run very high even among religious people. One of Jesus' apostles was called Simon the Zealot. And the Zealots were a notorious political faction that would easily kill people that they felt were in support of the Roman domination of Israel. And so being religious and being a political zealot has oftentimes been characteristic of people. I always think of David. When he first was banished from Saul's kingdom, and he was intent on replacing Saul as king, and he was out in the wilderness, and King Saul was trying to find him and to kill him because he was causing civil unrest. The Bible describes the first kind of people that came to David's side. And I've always found this very interesting. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 2, it describes these people in this language. All those who are in distress, are in debt, are discontented, gathered around David. And he became their leader. There were about 400 of them. These are the first 400 men that joined with David in seeking the overthrow of King Saul and the establishment. I thought that would be quite a political party. Those in distress, those in debt, and those who were discontented. Revolution is usually among those kinds of people. Well, in a sense, Christians were that way before in their status in the Roman Empire, and it's likely then that they would have been a good source for causing trouble. It was not difficult for the Roman citizen to feel like that it was the Christians who, as Nero blamed, burned down Rome. Now, Paul says we shouldn't think like that. We should be good citizens. And he was saying that to people who were under the rule of Nero, one of the most notorious Roman emperors in history. There is a sense when you read this text, everyone must subject himself to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. There is always a sense that God is involved in placing the ones who are at the head of civil governments. The view that God's sovereignty controls who holds political power is grounded very strongly in Jewish tradition. The book of Daniel especially espouses that view in three different places. In the book of Daniel, Daniel says, the decision is announced by messengers, the holy ones declare the verdict so that the living may know that the Most High appoints those that he wants in places of government. I don't know whether I believe that every person is individually chosen to be the head of whatever civil state in whatever parts of the world it is. Certainly we have some terrible dictators and terrible people who control governments in different parts of the world. And so I'm hesitant before I say that I believe that each one of those is God-chosen. But I also want to caution you to say, or to be careful about saying, that God will, say, choose the next president of the United States, or will choose the head of Iran, or choose the head of Britain's government, as if to say that means it will always be good. Because if you study in the Old Testament especially, a lot of the worst dictators and emperors and kings in the world were men that the Old Testament says were used by God to accomplish his purpose. We started this year in the study of Isaiah, and if you recall, that Isaiah tells us, Isaiah is saying to the people of Israel that God is choosing the Assyrians to punish them because they had so far departed from his way. And it is the king of Assyria who is appointed by God and selected by God to accomplish his purpose of punishing Israel. And then to Judah, Isaiah says, it is Nebuchadnezzar in the far-off kingdom of Babylon that God has selected to come and punish you because you also have departed from God. So when you say, well, God chose X, I mean, that isn't always a good thing to celebrate, because he may choose leaders for his own purposes that we don't know about. And so that's a double-edged sword in saying that God selects each individual ruler of every country. I personally doubt that we can say that each terrible leader was chosen by God, but that he has instituted civil government as his servant to control behavior. That's what Paul seems to indicate here. That the purpose of the governing authorities is to punish those who do wrong and to reward those who do right. And therefore, it deserves our support. I think there is a principle that I want to emphasize here in our lesson. That principle is we are to submit to the civil authorities until obedience to the state involves disobedience to God. I think if we confine ourselves to that general principle, we will be doing justice to what Paul is trying to say. We are to submit to the authorities until obedience to the state involves disobedience to God. And there are notable precedents in Scripture for this. In the book of Exodus, chapter 1, it says that Pharaoh became alarmed at the birth rate among the Hebrews. And so he brought the Hebrew midwives into his presence. And he tells the Hebrew midwives, when you help the Hebrew women in childbirth, if it is a boy, kill him. But if it's a girl, let her live. And Exodus says, the midwives, however, feared God and did not do what the king of Egypt had told them what to do. So there's a principle that when it became disobedient to God's will, these midwives refused to obey the king. That's also true in the scriptures in the book of Daniel. King Nebuchadnezzar, of course, erected this golden image, and we are told this story, wonderful story, in the third chapter of Daniel. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego refused to bow down to it, and the threat was that they would be placed in the fiery furnace. They still would not bow down to it, and so they were cast into that burning furnace. But they came out without a singe. But that was again illustrating that while they submitted to the authorities, when submission became disobedience to God, they chose to obey God. Even Daniel himself, later in the Persian Empire, illustrated this principle, because when the king declared that no one should pray to any person or god or idol except to the king himself for 30 days, Daniel went up to his room, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, and knelt on the floor and prayed to God. And for that, he suffered the punishment which was declared by the law of being thrown into the den of lions, but again, God rescued him. When the Sanhedrin court banned preaching in the name of Jesus, the words of the apostles in Acts 4:18 ring true. Peter and John said, "We must obey God rather than men." And so I leave you with this principle. We are to submit to the authorities that are, until obedience to the state involves disobedience to God. The four examples that I've used from Scripture were not examples to demonstrate defiance of government, but they were to illustrate obedience to God. And so I think it's important that we remind ourselves, especially when the political fever gets very hot, we're to remind ourselves that basically we as Christians are not to cause civil unrest unless and until obedience to the civil authorities requires us to disobey God, and then we may resist.
Dismissal prayer. What I wanted to do for a moment here is just to tell all of you how really proud I am of you. For all of you to put your shoulders to the wheel to get us back up and running. And those of you that have come to attend, it is so heartwarming to see all of you pitching in to do what's necessary to bring us back together, to be able to praise God together. So thank you all. Matter of fact, give yourselves a hand right now. For you. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer. Precious Lord, we just thank you so much for the many blessings you've bestowed upon us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for this body of believers. With the Heavenly Father, we just thank you so very much for the many people that this church has touched, and the people, the leadership of this church, has touched. It's Mikey and Alan and Joe. It's just so heartwarming to see Christians at work. And they've done such a wonderful job here in guiding us and moving us through the turmoil we've gone through. We just thank you, Heavenly Father, for them and all the members here. Thank you, Heavenly Father. We ask that we continue with our shoulders to the wheel. We show our appreciation to the Lord by doing his will, doing his work. And we do that together. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that if one of us gets weak and stumbles, there's another one of us there to pick us up, to take us on to the end. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.